All right, you have some new sheets. You've got three pieces of paper stapled together. You'll also need your Bible. If you have your sheet from last time, I'm going to refer to it at the beginning, and then we may not get back to it. Why is that? Well, as you can see on the board, I was going through verses 1 through 5. Two Sundays ago, I gave you an overview of the situation with Paul's missionary journeys and the Judaizers and the Jerusalem Council. Last week, I attempted to go through verses 1 through 5 of Galatians chapter 5. I didn't quite get through it. In fact, this middle column here, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. The very first part. As I was going through that, I was trying to barrel forward, talking about the Greek that was here, where Paul, an apostle, ouk not apo anthropon, not from men, neither ude, neither dianthropu. This is the dia word, but by means of. And so I was explaining, and I'm going to say trying to push forward. Sometimes as a teacher, you say, well, they're just trying to get me off track. They want a little side trip. And after I got done last week and I thought about it, I said, you know, I think I need to take a side trip. In fact, what I would like to do is take a little bit of an excursus in order to explain chapter 1, verse 1. We really need to slow down and make sure that we understand about the divine call, about Paul's call. We need to understand the means by which he receives that. We're also going to find that as we see this, we're going to see the usual way things go in the church, and I think we also need to kind of apply this as well to our present situation. So that's why I'm intending to take this Sunday, I'm going to say it's probably going to take next Sunday as well, to do this little excursus, which will allow us to understand chapter 1, verse 1 of Galatians, and we can go right back to it. As I did last Sunday, I'll also quote just a little bit from Luther's works. This happens to be his Galatians 15:35 from volume 26. Paul says this, in the same way, when Paul commends his calling so highly, he is not arrogantly seeking his own praise, as some people suppose. He is elevating his ministry with a necessary and a holy pride. Thus, he also says to the Romans, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Make it great. That is to say, I want men to receive me not as Paul of Tarsus, but as the apostle or ambassador of Jesus Christ. He has to do this to maintain his authority so that those who hear this may be more attentive and more willing to listen to him, for they are not listening to Paul. But in Paul, they are listening to Christ himself and to God the Father who sends him forth. Just as men should devoutly honor the authority and majesty of God, so they should reverently receive and listen to his messengers who bring his word. So Luther talks about elevating this office, just as Paul does at the very beginning. This is not the only time that Paul has done this. He begins quite a few of his letters with a emphasis upon his own apostolic call. I am an apostle, and here is my call. And he is showing forth these call documents, if you will. Now, there are some letters that he doesn't. He's writing to congregations and all, but quite often he does. Okay, let's take a look then at the doctrine of the office, or sometimes we call this, and there are many synonyms for it, It can be called the office of the ministry. It can simply be called the ministry. It can be called the pastoral office. Any of those kind of things. Now, first of all, we need to draw a distinction between what we call the priesthood of all believers and the office of the ministry. When you are baptized into Christ and you become a believer in Jesus Christ, according to the New Testament, it says, every one of you is considered a priest. That is, you can pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the priests in the Old Testament, you also, as it would say here, this is a general calling to all of you, and I too am a priest because I am baptized. What is this? To proclaim the gospel. Generally, in the Old Testament it said, we go to priests to ask for knowledge. You too will be asked by your neighbors, by friends, by whatever. So tell me, you're a believer, tell me about this. We proclaim the gospel, generally speaking. We admonish each other, Paul says in Colossians 3, as you have a neighbor, you have a fellow believer, you see that they have fallen into a sin. You know, you don't say, oh, that's the pastor's job, I can't say anything to them. No, you also are to go and to speak to them. You are to reprove those, even as we see in Matthew 18, where it says, if your brother sins, go and talk to him. You are to comfort by means of the scriptures. When you have someone who has passed away and you go and talk to the family, you bring comfort to them. Even in particularly family heads, the head of the household, the father, the husband, is to instruct his household as if it were, you might say, even a little church. This is what we call the priesthood of believers, particularly in Peter's letter, and it applies to all of us. That being said, there is something else that is distinct from this. Not everyone has this. Not everyone has been given the ministry or the office. This office of the ministry is unique from it. This one is a divine call. That is, God himself has set it up within the church. You might say, well, sometimes we have different positions and things that people hold. We might have someone who is a secretary or whatever, you know, and you might have. Nevertheless, there is one particular office that you must have. God himself set it up. And said, well, you might have others. You might have someone that administers a soup kitchen, or you might have someone that does this or that. But the pastoral office is something that God himself says we are to have. He says, and I am going to place someone in the office. It's a divine call. God himself does it. It's a call into the public ministry. We're not talking about in the family. We're not talking about you as a private citizen. This is that which is done on behalf of and for all. It is a call into word and sacrament work. And so it has been given. Now, when I say public ministry, I'm not just saying only public things. When I go to the hospital and it's just me and the person sitting in the room, I'm still administering the public office, that is, the office which has been given to me, even though you might say it's in a one-on-one setting or something of that. What does this include? Well, it includes baptizing and teaching in the church, Matthew 28. It includes the forgiving and retaining of sins, John 20. It includes the serving of Lord's Supper, the mysteries of God, 1 Corinthians 4. It includes excommunication, Matthew 18, shepherding the flock, maybe even overseeing. This is all included in the office of the ministry. When the one who is called into the office of the ministry does this work, we say that he is doing it in Christ's place. That is, Christ is working through him. It's as if Christ himself were doing it. Luke 10:16 tells the apostles, as they go out, he who hears you hears me, he who rejects you rejects me. if you're going on his behalf, if you reject the one who has been sent by him, it's as if you are rejecting him. And so this is in Christ's place. In 2 Corinthians 5, we talk about them as ambassadors for Christ. That is, I have been sent with his authority to do his stuff. Here is what he says to do. Here is what he sent me to do. And so if you receive that, you're receiving the one who has been sent. You're an ambassador. The pastor is also then a servant of Christ. He is a steward of the ministries. He's simply a manager. It's not his stuff, and he doesn't get to do what he wants with it. So here is the distinction that we have between what we call the priesthood of all believers and the office of the ministry. Any questions? It should be somewhat clear with this, but I think as we move forward is when the questions start to come up. But, Karin?
Just a comment. When I was back in Missouri, I was called as a Lutheran school teacher. That's what they called it. They call it a, they use the word call. And that was extremely confusing to me. Even way back then, I didn't understand what's the difference between my call and the pastoral's call, because I knew it wasn't the same, so I wanted to know why they called it that, and then I thought maybe mine was like, here's the pastor's call, and then mine was a little bit less, you know, and that's the impression that I got. All in all, it was just downright confusing. And so is it ever appropriate to use the word call for the priesthood of believers, or is that just too confusing that we just can't handle it?
That I'm going to take about three more transparencies before I answer that question. Because the short answer to that is it appropriate? It's always this kind of rightly understood. Rightly understood, you can speak that way. And church fathers and others have, but they did understand the distinction between a divine call into the pastoral office and something else. They understood that. I'm going to say we often don't, and that's what I realized last week. As I was going forward, I went, you know what? There's too many of these words that we haven't set down, at least we haven't set down recently. I'm going to say we went through this in leaving Missouri as we were talking about lay ministers. Okay? But it's been a while, and so it's time to kind of go back to it. So let me hold off on it. But we will definitely get there. Definitely get there.
I have read that the emphasis for LCMS teachers being getting the call to a pastoral ministry, not the same as a divine call, happened about World War I, when they were trying to keep most of the teachers back then in Missouri Synod were males. And they did that and met the government regulations to not drafting ministers.
Walter is absolutely right. At that time, the concern was if you were in the church's ministry, if you were in the, you know, you wouldn't get drafted. And at that time, most of the teachers were men. And we said, hey, why don't we say, and we're going to use this terminology, and it was actually done with the intent of keeping them out of war. Now, that's a practical, but he's absolutely right.
Yes, that's just a practical.
Wait, put that back up.
Uh-oh.
I think you need to explain that authority is responsibility for, and servant of Christ, the actual Greek word there is slave. And I realize that the word slave is not very appreciated in our American society. But a slave is one who has no will of his own. And that's important for us to remember. A servant is somebody that's hired. A slave is owned by the slave owner. And authority is responsibility for. That's the primary meaning of authority. is responsibility for. The king in ancient society was responsible for all his people. Now, that's something that is completely contrary to the American society today, those two terminologies. Authority means I have power over you. No, that's not what it means at all. It's responsibility for. Okay.
Those two points, he just adequately explained. that's exactly what we need to know. The story that I would say reminds us of this is, you call what the pastor is wearing here, you call it a collar, right? Why does a pastor wear a collar? Answer, the same reason your dog wears a collar. So he remembers who his master is. Next page. This one here that says divine call at the top. I re-illustrate the points here. For this to be a divine call, it comes, talking for us today, for pastors in the church, it must come, one, it has to be by the church. God has entrusted the pastoral office to the church and says, put someone in the pastoral office. Put a man in it to do these things. It says, I've given you this job, this preaching and teaching or whatever. He doesn't say, just anybody come and do it. He says, no, put a man in there. Put a man in there. And so this normally comes about, I'm just going to say simply by election. Elect a man to be in it, so that the church as a whole says, yes, that's the one we chose. Two, it is for certain work, for word and sacrament. The short, you know, to highlight just a little bit what Karin said, if you say, well, the church elected this person, but we have, the work that we have for him to do is to teach algebra, that's not a divine call. We had an election and we called him to take out the trash. You know, I call it a trash minister if you want. It's not. It's gotta be word and sacrament that's what you've been called to do. Right? The next thing is number three. It is not a time limited call. Usually this is referred to as a license. Whenever someone is going to, you know, be approved by someone else, you know, you say, okay, you passed all of your plumbing requirements, we're going to give you a plumbing license. It's good for, and it's time limited for a certain number of years, and then you have to reapply and you have to. It is not a divine call if it is time limited. You don't do it for a certain amount of time, or you don't say just for as long as we want you to and then we'll tell you stop or something like that. It is simply given that this might be done. Maybe an analogy, I'm going to say the marriage analogy quite a bit. If I say to you, yep, I got a marriage, you know, I'm going to be married, but we agreed it's only going to be for a year. That's not a marriage, is it? You understand that. Okay, that being said, this is one, at the bottom of the page, one confusion that comes about with this is that, one, and I have this quite a bit, oh, you're a pastor, are you? Well, what they usually ask me is, so tell me about your call. Tell me about your call. Sometimes, and when they say, tell me about your call, you know, I, normally when we talk about a divine call, we're talking about holding up my diploma of vocation, my call document that hangs up in my office, in which I say, well, the congregation on February 26th of 1991 had an election, And they elected me to be their pastor, which when I graduated, I received and said, yes, I will come and be your pastor. This is my call document. That's not what they mean when they ask me that. In fact, often it is not simply said, tell me about your call. Here's the way they usually say it. Well, you know, there's a lot of pastors out there that are just doing their job. You know, and they're not really called by God. You know, they don't really have a calling. And so, you know, can you tell me about, you know, about the Holy Spirit calling you? The idea is that this, they definitely are not talking about, and they let me know that. What they're wanting to know is, how do you know that you're called? And so, what they want me to say is something like, well, I was sitting in my room late at night, you know, and the whole room started spinning, and then a light happened, and then, you know, and then, you know, I got down on my knees, and then I knew that I was supposed to be a pastor, and they'd go, oh, yeah, yeah, you're really called. Okay, what about that? I'm simply going to call that the desire to be a pastor. In 1 Timothy 3:1, it doesn't put down that desire. It says, if any man desires the office of bishop, he desires a holy work. There is a point at which anyone who is going into the pastoral office at some point kind of goes, huh, you know, I think maybe I ought to be a pastor. Or I think I got a desire that I want to be one. Or I think maybe God wants me to be a pastor. I don't know. Usually I do tell them the story. I say, listen, I went off to, I spent 2 years at home for junior college. I went off to SIU. I was there studying to be a business major with a double major. And as I was getting a hold of the pastor and I was doing things and involved, at one point the pastor said, hey, have you ever thought about being a pastor? And I said, well, you know, he goes, do you spend a lot of time studying God's word? I go, oh, yeah. He goes, in fact, my studies in business is kind of getting in the way of my study of God's word at night, you know. And he said, well, have you ever thought? And I go, well, yeah, I thought about it, but, you know, it's kind of too late. I'm already kind of going to college to be a you know, businessman.
And never too late.
Well, I had no pastors. I had no pastors in my family. I had even no idea how this all worked. And he said to me, well, you know, I said, well, I'm already going to college, you know. He goes, actually, he said, did you know you go to seminary after you go to college? Really? And so, you know, he started talking to me and took me over to the seminary, and they sat me down, and they said, oh, yeah. So I dropped one of my majors, and I picked up Greek, and pretty soon, you know, I went home and said, Dad, I'm going to go to seminary after college. Now, that is, at that point, is that where I know I'm going to be up? Nope. That's just my desire. That's something I want to do. I don't know yet. I have no idea. If that is so. But when the church then calls me, and so then these, you would say, what happens? This divine call is where God says, go and do this. Go make disciples, baptizing and teaching. Now, when I get this call that God says to do this, now I know. When God says to me, if you forgive, then, you know, the sins are forgiven. If you retain, they're forgiven. Now I know that this is God working through me. Acts 20:28, of those Ephesian pastors, he says to them, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. They should have no doubt that they're called by God. And I would say in the very same way, Luke 3:2, John the Baptist says this, the word has come upon me. That's a very passive way of speaking. It's a way of saying, you know, I don't know because I sought it, because I did, because I know because you know what? The word kind of forced me, kind of made me. I just received it. There are times in which, as a pastor, I'm going to say, I'm not quite sure I want to do this. But the word has called me and said, this is what you are to do. There are some passages that let us know. Sometimes we talk about the office in the Lutheran church. The pastor doesn't seek the office. The office seeks the man. Hebrews 5:4 says, no man takes this honor to himself, but only he who is called by God. I don't simply go around. If God calls me, fine. But you can't manipulate the thing. You can't grab on it. You can't say to someone, boy, I'm here and God told me to preach to you. You've got to, no. Romans 10:15 says, how can they preach unless they are sent? There's got to be a sending, otherwise there's no preaching. These two go together. Or in Matthew 9:38, just because you have the desire to preach doesn't mean you should. Matthew 9:38, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. What do you do? Well, you study, prepare yourself for it, and if God wants you to, He will get a call to you. There are men who have said, I think I ought to be a pastor. They have gone and studied at the seminary. They are ready to go, and the call doesn't come. And so you continue to do whatever other vocation, plumbing or whatever you do, until it comes forth. Until it comes forth, you have not been sent. And so we pray the Lord of the harvest to do that, simply to have the desire, even if you might say, well, I got the truth. You should not go forward. In fact, John 10 gets real particular about this, saying that he who comes in by the gate, referring not only to Jesus Christ himself, he says, is serving the sheep. If someone comes in not by the gate, you can be sure they're a thief. If they come in through the window, they are not there for the right purpose. They're not, even if they say, they got the truth. And so if Jesus set it out this way and someone comes to you and says, oh, no, I'm not coming that way. I'm going to come in some other way. Is it really Jesus coming? And does God intend to use that? So this gives you a distinction between what we're going to say is simply, and this is the misunderstanding when someone says, well, I was called by God. Sometimes they simply mean this desire, not the divine call, which is this. Claire and then Tony. And
I got a question on the big churches that have two or three ministers, and they may have a youth minister, let's say they never give the word and sacrament. Are they still then called? How does that work?
Right.
If you're a youth minister,
okay, at the very end of this, I'm going to talk about what we call grades of ministry. There is one pastoral office, one ministry. But within the ministry, there are, for the sake of human arrangement, we say, well, not everybody can do everything, especially in a large. And so, you know, we call someone to be a bishop who is going to oversee and to do some other things. Now, anybody who's a pastor could do that. But by human arrangement, we say, he's going to be the one that's going to do it for us. Pastor Roon is called to be a deacon. What is that? He's somewhat retired, but he could do anything. And when I'm gone, but we say, you know, limited amount of authority, a limited what we're going to ask you to do by human authority. We kind of set that up. I would say in a large church, you might have several pastors in which you say, I want you to take care of visiting. You know, we've got 35 shut-ins. You take care of visiting all the shut-ins. So that would still be a call to the word and sacrament ministry. He's still doing that, but it's given to certain areas. We call a pastor, but we say, we're doing fine here. We want you to go and visit the prison. And so you might say he's got a prison chaplaincy, but he's called from us to go there. So good. But if someone is, you might say, called to as a pastor, you might say, here's the minute we've called you to do this. What are you called to do? Well, I'm called to supply volleyball to the youth on Monday and baseball on Tuesday and game night on, you kind of go, wait a minute. Are you doing the word and sacrament ministry or not? So you're right. That could be a problem. If that's kind of said, I got a problem. Let me make it a little clearer. I got a problem when someone says to me, I got a call, they got a large church, we got four pastors, I'm the administrative pastor. The administrative, what is that? Well, I do all the paperwork. You know, I'm not quite sure paperwork is word and sacrament. So, you know, that would be one in which you kind of go, all right, it's somewhat connected, but is that really divine? So, going back to your thing, if I call you to be an algebra teacher, is that really... No, it isn't. Tony, you had a hand.
When I was first married, this whole idea of call was something I just couldn't get my hands around. As a Catholic, we were assigned priests. Congregation didn't have any say in it. This was more like, okay, we're going to call a superintendent. This board gets together and decides who the... Where in the heck did you come up with this? When did the Catholic Church, if it ever did, drop it? I can see where you come up with it now.
Right, right. I'm going to say further, you know, the idea of a bishop and the early church, that was the early church terminology that was used, and it was still used throughout. At the time of Luther, and for example, Martin Chemnitz, he was a bishop, but they called him superintendent. That was the German equivalent of it. And so, you know, we're not tied to particular term, you know, what are we going to, provided that you're doing the job of what it's been given to do. And so I went to the doctor and I was getting my ears checked, and the nurse at the counter, very, very kind and all, and she kind of saw the collar and all, and she says, should I call you father or reverend? You know, and I bit my tongue, I was like, well, you know, I go, usually they just call me pastor. I go, but I, I'll answer to father, fine. But you know, again, a different terminology that we use. Karin?
Well, a question came up last week after Bible study. How do we consider somebody who is like in the non-denominational or Baptist where, okay, they've got the word, but they're not preaching in their truth and purity. They don't even consider the sacrament what it truly is. They mess up. I mean, when they talk about call, they talk about the one on the left that is just a desire. So they totally mess up the whole call, the way you speak of it. A lot of things are messed up. Do we consider them to have a call then? When they, I'm just saying, they're just not doing it right. And it just doesn't look like a divine call to me. Is God called them?
Let me go to the next page, and then I will answer your question. Not in a satisfactory way, but I will answer your question.
In the Southern Friday, in the one ads, there was a one ad for a minister at the Baptist Church in West Frankfort. Please send your resume.
Yep, we're going to hire you. Exactly. Next page, it's got these across the top. Here is the... you might say, if we're going to talk about a chronology, here's the way it goes across the way.
That's why you're going down that rabbit hole. People that have internet sites and YouTube videos that don't have congregations.
Yes, yes. Yeah, we'll talk about that too. You're right. Rabbit hole. You've got the desire. What happens if you got the desire? What if you think I may be called to be a pastor? You know, I think God may want me to be a pastor. We call that a desire. What do? You go into training. Why? The requirement is to be able to teach. That, and so you go to seminary, you go to training, you do whatever you can so that you might be able to teach. There is then an examination. This is done by the particular congregation. Why? Because God told them you don't call anybody. We don't do it by lot. All right, throw everybody's name in here and then we'll pick someone out and he happens to be the pastor. No, what do? Make sure they are, examine them, that they are able to teach, that they are leading a Christian life, that they are. And so usually pastors will come and examine. Usually before there is a nomination election, you say, let's take a look at these guys. Let's see, what does he say? Let's make sure he's doing rightly. And so there is an examination. Then comes, usually by nomination, by election, a call, and it is to a specific place. So, here is my call document. You might notice it is to Trinity Lutheran Church here in Illinois. It has signatures of those who were on the church council at the time. Now, this one happened to be, normally they would you would look at particular men, you would put their name in. This call actually was sent to the seminary, and the seminary put in the name, and you, in effect, said, listen, we are in a synod, and this examination has been entrusted to them, and they are only supposed to send us qualified candidates, and so, yes, we'll send you a blank call document, and you send us a seminarian. And so that was done. So this is to a specific place. Let me finish one thing, and then I'll come right to you. So let me show you that. But what comes next is, usually we refer to, and I put it in parentheses, ordination. What is ordination? Ordination comes from the word sent, being sent out. That is, the office is committed, the pastoral office, to be a pastor. Usually we refer to an ordination by a laying on of hands. This is usually done by the church itself. And so we talk about a call and an ordination. Now, my ordination document I'll hand out next time, next as I pass it down. This one is not signed by the congregation. It's signed by the ecclesiastical supervisor, who happens to be the president of Southern Illinois District, in which what has happened? The church has said, this man has been trained, and he is a pastor in our midst. This call says it will be at Trinity Lutheran Church in Herrin, Illinois, under their purview. Now, you can't be ordained without a call. But where there is a call, there should be the church ordaining. I only put it in parentheses for this particular reason, in which Luther himself, in talking about this, says, if, for example, the Roman Catholic Church said, oh, we're not going to ordain any of you guys because you're teaching the gospel, Lutheran stuff, and not teaching what we want, Luther said, you can't keep the church from calling pastors. And so, if that's the way it is, fine. That doesn't happen. If nobody comes over and lays hands, fine. But as a church, you can still do this. But normally, out of love, you make sure that you're in agreement with all of those that you're in fellowship with. So this ordination, you would say, now, the next thing is, you know, because these two are so intricately connected, you don't want to separate the two. Okay? So, you might remember, when I came here, I was called and ordained. Right here. My parents, my home congregation said, well, sometimes, because your home congregation is where you grew up and they've helped you and whatever, maybe you ought to have an ordination service there and then have a call service here. No. Because there is no ordination without the call. Now that I have a call to Trinity Lutheran Herrin and I am ordained into the pastoral office, if another congregation calls me and I go to where that congregation is and I begin to serve in West Frankfort, I don't get ordained again. I've already been sent. At this point, the question simply becomes, where does God want me to serve? Is it here? Is it there? Or maybe at some point the church says, no, we want you to serve as a bishop. Okay, now that's a different call, but it's a different place or area. So this is the normal kind of process that we have. Questions about this? Yeah, I'm sorry, that's what it was. Matthew had his hand.
Okay.
Right.
Okay, I know this is the only church you've been at, but Pastor Loom, he's been at other churches. So does he get a certificate every time he goes to a different church?
He has been ordained, so he was not ordained when he came here. When he came here, he was called by our congregation to be a deacon in order to assist me in that. And so, yes, he does have a call document. He doesn't have an office. Otherwise, he doesn't have a chair and a desk. He does at home. So he can put his call document up there. But yes, he does have a call document, a diploma of vocation.
That's right. You've got to give me that first. You get a call document from that church.
You would get a new call document. In other words, I would set this one aside and say, now I am called to this one. Okay?
Okay, we were having a discussion after class last week. Okay, let's say another congregation calls you. you turn it down? At what point, then was it not a divine call because you refused it?
No, they're all divine calls on the basis of the congregation nominated and elected. Whether I receive it or not, they are both divine calls. I can either take the call to West Frankfort or I can stay here. They're both divine calls. I simply have to decide at this point based upon my skills and abilities, my, you know, where God wants me to serve. And I'm going to say, you know, you just don't have a wrong answer there. Both of those are considered divine. And it's not because of the acceptance, it's because of it followed this regular order. That's what a regular call is. Now that brings me back to, what was my question? What do we make of some of these? You know, I'm going to talk theoretically. Theoretically is this. I say to someone, we went to the music store to buy a piano over in Marion. And the guy found out I was a pastor. And he says, oh, I pastor a church. Now be careful. When he says I pastor a church, he wasn't using the noun, I am a pastor. He was using the verb, I pastor a church. What does that mean? That means he worked at Biasi. That was his job. But every now and then he got up in the pulpit and preached. My question was, all right, have you been called? You know, maybe they called him to say, I want you to preach, but I only want you to preach. You know, do you have a divine call? No. What does this mean? Well, every now and then, you know, I preach. And you kind of go, this is not according to the ordinance. And so, you know, I say, no. Sometimes I have said to them, and I said, now, wait a minute. Do you have a call? And I kid you not, it was a Lutheran, and he was serving a congregation, let's say like Pastor Arun, who was retired, and then he'd been there for 3 years serving this congregation. And I said, do you have a divine call? He said, well, the chairman called me up and said, would you come on over here and preach? I go, no, I'm not talking a phone call. That's not it. I have got extended relatives on my wife's side who say, well, we've got a call to be the vacancy pastor. What do you mean? Well, it's an intentional interim ministry. Intentional interim is a time limited. What is this? Well, for a year, I'm going to come here and serve this congregation while they are in the call process and they're going to get a call. Did they call you to be pastor here? You know, did they, you know, or is this just you came in and started doing this? You know, this is a problem. Now, theoretically, you know, I can go through kind of each one of those and kind of go, listen, this isn't this right or whatever. The good thing, Karen, is I have not been given to judge any other. I would not go there if I were you. I can judge here. I've been given to judge and within my own congregation. Someone else, they're going to do it some other way. Now, obviously, I would talk with them about, here's the way the scriptures work. But this is one of those things where it's like, thankfully, I'm not given to go around and tell everyone whether they got a pastor and whether they don't. That's just good. I don't want to be that person who has to do that. This was the ordination one. Any other questions? That gets me about 2.5 pages through my 6 pages, but this is a very good breaking point and kind of gives us a little bit of a look at how does this work? Okay? Bring those back. We'll continue next time as we take a look at the distinction between an apostolic call and a call to be a pastor, or what we're going to call a immediate call as opposed to immediate call. Okay? I did bring one more before I forget. I did bring one more that's hanging up. This happens to be my diploma. It's in Latin. I kind of like that. It says what it is on the back, if you don't know.
Fort Wayne, they were in English. we can actually read our diplomas.
I am not going to engage in that. Why is this up in my office? simply because someone is apt to teach. Someone said, you've been examined and you have been taught. And that also is provided. Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have provided for us an assurance, not only an assurance for the pastor that he himself is called and you intend to use him, but an assurance for us that we may know that this is the means by which you are going to feed and nourish and oversee your flock. And so inspire these called men that they might preach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are saved by grace through faith. In Jesus' name we pray.